Okay, yeah, we're going to start today in Genesis chapter 14. A little while ago, we started looking at the topic of the responsibilities of Jesus Christ, and we'll continue with that today. We've done three parts. This is part four, the responsibilities of Jesus Christ. And just to summarize briefly, we first looked at why Jesus Christ has these responsibilities, how God had given him the authority, God had glorified Jesus Christ, God exalted him, made him Lord of all, declared him to be the Son of God. God put all things under Jesus Christ, seated him at his own right hand, made him the head of all principality and power, appointed him as the heir of all things, made him higher than the heavens, made all power subject to him, made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that exalted position that Jesus Christ had, he has a lot of responsibilities. Then we looked at his responsibilities related to salvation, how he came in the world to save sinners, is the Savior of the world, is the mediator between God and men, is the captain of salvation. He's the one who, on the day of Pentecost, shed forth Holy Spirit, makes people whole by confirming the word with signs following. Then we looked at his primary responsibility, being Lord. He's our Lord, and how God made him Lord. He is Lord of all, and every tongue will eventually confess this overarching reality. Then we looked at his position as head of the body, how the church is subject to Jesus Christ, how he is responsible to nourish and cherish the church, responsible to assign responsibilities and ministries, responsible to direct the members of the body as a head directs the members of the physical body. So that's just a brief summary of, this makes me tired just thinking of all the responsibilities that he has. He sure has a lot. And today we're going to look in at one very specific responsibility that God has given to Jesus Christ, and that is his responsibility related to being the high priest. In Genesis 14, we'll read a brief record there to get some background that we'll need to have for later. In Genesis 14, 14 is a record of Abraham when his nephew Lot had been taken away by some kings, and Abraham had to go and take some of the trained men, members of his household to go and rescue Lot. And let's read that record in verse 14 of Genesis 14. And Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom, just the very fact that Abraham defeated a bunch of kings with his servants is pretty interesting. And the king of Sodom, verse 17, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Bread and wine, interesting, isn't it? And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, I don't know any more than that. The Bible says that this guy Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And this is well before the priesthood had been established within Israel. This guy is called the priest of the Most High God, and his name is Melchizedek. And he says he brought forth bread and wine, and which, you know, as we know, bread and wine is related to the coming of Jesus Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, this is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So he tithed to Melchizedek. Okay, let's go to Exodus 28. So remember that record, how Abram tithed to Melchizedek. Later on, the priesthood was established. If you remember, Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons that eventually made up the tribes of Israel. One of those sons was Levi. And from the lineage of Levi came the priesthood. We're just going to read a couple of verses here in Exodus 28, verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So here, you know, you can, and there's a lot of text in the Old Testament about the office of the priest and how God made the garments, the outfits for the priests, and sets the priests in their courses and so forth. But just to understand, we first looked at Melchizedek before this happened, and later on, how God established the priesthood from the line of Levi. And they were the ones who were the priests, who were to serve in the priest's office. So just keep those couple of brief facts in your mind. Now we're going to go to Hebrews, and we're going to stay in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And if you want to read more about the duties of a priest, you can read Leviticus chapter 16, where it talks about what the high priest would have to do every year was that he would have to go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have to atone for his sins and for the sins of all the people of Israel. And that was a responsibility that the high priest had in the Old Testament. He would atone for his own sins, and then he would also atone for the sins of Israel by going into the Holy of Holies, the holiest part. He did that once a year, and Leviticus 16 talks about that. It talks about how he also had to put all the sins of Israel on a goat. They had a couple of goats. One was a goat that was sacrificed, and one was a goat that was allowed to run off into the wilderness, and that was called a scapegoat. That would take all the sins of Israel upon itself and go off into the wilderness. And that's all we're talked about in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world," or the ages, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And we looked at his exalted position. Here it is again. He's the one who's seated at God's right hand. And here it says specifically that he purged our sins in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, he was a man. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And that was the responsibility. In the Old Testament, when you read those records, you'll see that the Levites didn't just say, "Okay, let's be priests. It sounds like a good idea. Let's set up a priesthood." Everything that was done in the priesthood in the Old Testament was done by the selection of God. God is the one who said, "We're going to have a priesthood," and the responsibility of the priesthood, like it says here in verse 17, was to pertain in things pertaining to God. This person would deal with things, the priest would deal with things on the behalf of man pertaining to God. And God is the one who put him in that position. And here Jesus Christ, it says, was going to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and so forth. So Jesus Christ was marked out to be the high priest. So what was happening in the Old Testament by the high priest that would make reconciliation for the sins of the people? It says here, Jesus Christ took that upon himself, and now he is the high priest. You know, and all these responsibilities we're looking at, I never want these things that we look at in God's Word to be some kind of intellectual, oh, this is cool, I understand all. The responsibilities that he has a very direct bearing on your life and my life on a daily basis. It's not just some position Jesus Christ has and, oh, look at all the positions that I have. No, it has a very direct bearing on your day-by-day life. There's no point in having an academic understanding of God's Word and not recognizing what it does for you on a day-by-day basis. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge, and nobody really wants that. So here it says that he suffered being tempted. Now he is able to succor them that are tempted. That is a very, very clear part of his responsibility as a high priest. He is able to succor you and me in any kind, any times of temptation. That is a responsibility Jesus Christ has as part of being the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5. And certainly you can read the entire book of Hebrews to understand more about this. We won't, but we'll look at a few sections. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men, he's taken from among men, is ordained, here it is again, for men in things pertaining to God. So it's a responsibility a priest has, is that he does things for men in pertaining to God, on behalf of man towards God. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is now doing. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant, verse 2, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And we read just a brief account of that in the Old Testament. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a priest. He didn't show up here and say, you know what? I think I'll be the high priest. Sounds like a good idea. No, even Jesus Christ didn't take this upon himself. Look what it says. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Who was that? God. God said, you're my begotten son. Verse 6, as he also said in another place, this is quoted from the book of Psalms, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's exactly what we read about with Abraham. That priest that came, that offered, that to whom Abram offered sacrifices, was this Melchizedek that God is speaking of here in Hebrews. We'll read more about that in a minute, why that's important. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and sacrifices with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hurt in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 we'll go to. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, what the Old Testament, what the high priest would do is he would go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. That's where he would go to atone for the sins of Israel. Here it says Jesus Christ himself, it says in verse 19, entereth into that within the veil. So he basically went and anchored our hope, our life, and everything that we are, anchored it directly to God himself, as opposed to the high priest on the earth just going into a temple or a holy part of a temple. Here it says Jesus Christ, and we'll see it again, it says it very clearly again, but he entered into within the veil where God is and anchored us directly to him. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, here he is again. Melchizedek is mentioned a lot here. Must be important for God to take the time to mention him. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Remember, we just read that record. This guy met Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Remember it says there, he paid tithes to him. He gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Think about that. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. This is Melchizedek. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham is a great man, isn't he? Abraham is called the friend of God. And remember all the records you think about Abraham, that, you know, he bartering with God over Lot and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and so on, all the things Abraham did. And here it says, consider how great Melchizedek was, who gave tithes to Abraham. Verse 5, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi would be the priests, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So what they're saying is the direct lineage of the priesthood. You had Abraham, who had a son Isaac, Jacob, then Levi, and then the priesthood was called in Levi. And after that point, all the priests that were appointed under Levi would receive tithes of all the other people. And here it says, back here, Abraham, from through all this who came, he actually paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's how significant Melchizedek was, even greater than the priesthood. And he says it, explains it here again. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but here he receiveth them of whom it is written that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Levi is way down the lineage. And so what God is saying here, but Levi himself, because he was going to come through Abraham eventually, through Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's how significant Melchizedek is, this man named Melchizedek. Verse 11. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. So, you know, the law came later on through Moses. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, the priesthood was always supposed to come through Levi. But look at what Jesus Christ, verse 4, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Jesus Christ couldn't be a priest after the order of Levi, because he came from the tribe of Judah. And God says, okay, the Levitical priesthood was set up for a reason, but there was no way that that priesthood was ever going to lead to perfection. That had to happen some other way. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, and that is Jesus Christ. For he testifieth, this is God talking about the coming of Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. It was the best that God could do for his people, but it made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, and that is Jesus Christ, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That prophecy is repeated multiple times, referring to Jesus Christ. By so much, verse 22, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Eventually those priests died. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, sometimes people think this verse is referring to salvation, you know, save people to the uttermost. But that's not what it's referring to. In the Old Testament, was the priesthood for unbelievers or was it for believers? It was for Israel, was it not? The priest would make reconciliation for Israel, people who were believers. Here it says that he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who is it talking about? It's talking about believers. Look at this. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. See, Jesus Christ's position as the high priest is meant to take care of you and me, the believers. You need help in every situation. You know, in certain situations in life, people need help. Salvation, deliverance, blessing. It says that Jesus Christ ever lives to take care of those situations. He is the high priest to the body of Christ, the believers, not to the unsaved. To the unsaved, we saw he's called the mediator. He's called, he's the intercessor. Like he intercedes between God and man to bring man eventually to God. But as the high priest, he deals with you and me. That's why I said previously, he's able to succor them who are tempted. That's his responsibility as high priest. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. So Jesus Christ, verse 3, in chapter 8, verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary, of necessity, that this man have somewhat also to offer. And what did he offer? It says in the previous chapter, he offered up himself. That was a sign. He offered up himself. The other priests would come in, they would do the, you know, the goat and all the other sacrifices, but Jesus Christ offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had ordinances, also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Here's talking about what the Old Testament priests would do. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there was this first part, then there was the holiest part, you know, which you can read about in detail in the Old Testament. Verse 3 and verse 4. which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. If you read the old records in the Old Testament, when people were like, oh, how come Aaron gets to be a priest, Levi? We want to be a priest too. And so Moses said, okay, let's everybody from every tribe bring in a rod and let's see what rod buds. And the only rod that budded was Aaron's rod, drew buds the next day. So that was actually kept in the temple. That's what it's referring to. And that bud, and the tables of the covenant, and over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Don't have them anymore. Can't really talk about them much. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So all the priests were allowed to enter the first part. But verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, that straight link to God that the coming Messiah would make someday was not possible while the priests were ministering in the Old Testament. That link was not yet possible. It was not yet available. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. That's the best God could do. So the priest would offer these, you know, cardinal ordinances, sacrifices, but God said that would never make anybody perfect. And that direct link, that access that he really wanted for us to himself was not yet possible. So those things the priests were doing in the Old Testament, it was a figure of things to come, what was eventually going to come. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, that's the sacrifice, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. In other words, in the Old Testament, atoned for their sins. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much greater is what Jesus Christ did? Because that's the one we read in Hebrews. He's the one who went through the veil and anchored us directly to God, which the Old Testament priests couldn't do. It wasn't possible until Jesus Christ came. Look down in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary, listen carefully, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So in the Old Testament, when the priests came in and did their service in the first part and the holy priest in the second part, what it was doing was, it says according to this verse, it was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. So the patterns of the things in the heavens were being purified by what the priests of Israel were doing and the holy priest did every year. So the patterns of things in the heavenlies were being purified. But, there's a but, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So there was a purification needed in the heavenly things themselves, and that purification, according to Hebrews, required a much better sacrifice. So the patterns were being purified by what the priests were doing, but the heavenly things themselves needed a purification, and that required a better sacrifice. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, like the Old Testament priests, but which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that job of the high priest that Jesus Christ is doing has replaced every possible priesthood any man could ever think of. If Jesus Christ himself has now entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, then is there a requirement for any other kind of priesthood in the world? No. He has completed all the requirements that are required to serve in that office. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entered into the holy place every year, doesn't that, with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, that's the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. A few more verses here. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter, so that appearing of Jesus Christ into heaven itself was the better sacrifice that was required by God to purify the heavenly things themselves. That's worth thinking about. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, multiple times mentioned here in Hebrews. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, himself, he hath perfected for them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, like I said, the priesthood that Jesus Christ is executing right now in his office, that means you and I do not have to be consumed with sin. Jesus Christ took it, like in the Old Testament, high priest took it upon himself, and that made atonement for the sins of Israel. Now Jesus Christ has given his life as himself, taken all the sins ever committed or will ever be committed upon himself. So you and I, the benefit of that ministry to you and us today, we do not have to be consumed or thinking about sin all the time. It says in Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not to have dominion over you. Are you going to sin? Yes. Am I going to sin? Yes. I am going to, I will hereby admit on this teaching today that I am going to sin. Why? Because the Word of God says so. Right? So the thing is, sin can really bring you down. It can lead to all kinds of problems, as we all know. So his ministry as a high priest, that responsibility has, ought to benefit you and I so that we're not consumed with sin all the time. Here he says it that now we're remission of sins. There is no more offering for sin. In other words, you and I aren't going to be offering for sin, the sins that we commit. That offering was Jesus Christ once and for all. Therefore, there's no reason for you ever to feel condemned in your life for what reason ever. You know, you should be able to, it says, let's just read it. Let's read what verse says. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, we ought to have boldness to appear before God because we're not consumed or thinking about the things that we do wrong all the time. Or that sin that we committed yesterday, or that those bad thoughts that we had, whatever, you know, all these things that can possibly erode your confidence and my confidence with God, Jesus Christ took care of by being the high priest once and for all, by a perfect sacrifice. There's no sacrifice you and I are ever going to bring that's going to compare to Jesus Christ having given his life. Not possible. And we'll close in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You guys know this verse. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. He's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. He's the best high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word is confession. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So if he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, do you think that he might be able to succor those that are tempted, like I read previously? Because he understands. He knows. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And the Bible's part of his responsibility, high priest, he can succor those who are tempted. He understands the infirmities. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Ever need mercy? And find grace to help in time of need. Do you ever feel like in your life you need mercy? Ever make too many mistakes you can't pull out of? You know, might be a time for mercy. How about grace? Times when you just need his beneficent favor on our lives. That unmerited favor that no one deserves. God's grace, no one deserves it, but he's willing to give it. And here, because of the work of Jesus Christ, he says, look, if you need more mercy, if you need grace, just come boldly. And the reason you and I can come boldly is because Jesus Christ entered within that veil and anchored us, according to Hebrews 6, to God once and for all by the perfect sacrifice of himself, and has taken his responsibility as the high priest once and for all time. That's the benefit that we have today of his ministry as the high priest. There is no more offering for sin. According to God's word, we are blameless before God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so his ministry as the high priest is a living and active ministry. It's not something that, you know, that he has a position and then there's nothing attached to it that is a benefit to people. It's a living and active ministry designed to bless those in the body of Christ. So that's a little bit on the responsibilities of Jesus Christ as the high priest.